Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Can you please be upstanding in reverence for God's word this morning, which comes from Luke 19, 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be with the guest of a man who was a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost."
Thank you, Lord, that you've come to seek to save that which was lost. Any lost people formerly lost in the house this morning? I'm thankful that they're found today. Father, I thank you that you've found me. You've found my brothers and sisters here. And if we're here today and we are lost, I thank you that we're going to be found by the end of today because you're here. And when you show up, Lord, you transform lives. So we want to move out of the way. I want to move out of the way, Lord God, that we'd hear directly from you. Lord, it's all about you today. It's all about hearing from you. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen. For those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Can we give it up one more time for our guests who are here? Hope that you're welcome. Hope that you sense that you're welcome here. Today, we're going through this series called Church in the Wild, and it's all about activating the Christian, the follower of Christ, to be the church where the wild is, where the wild is. And so today's message is called Church in the Noise, Church in the Noise. Last week, I was speaking a little bit about how to bring the gospel into a place that is difficult to navigate. I highly recommend, you know, not because I was teaching it, but because it's an essential part of our Christianity to understand how to bring the gospel into areas that are difficult to converse or to unpack. And last week, I talked about a particular sector of our community known as the LGBTQ part of the community and how God has called us to bring the gospel and bring the loving message of Christ in those sorts of surroundings. And so you can download the podcast if you want to hear more about that. But ultimately, what it's all about is the restoration of us ourselves. Every single one of us, male and female, has been created in the image of God. The Latin term that we used last week was the Imago Dei. And last week I talked about the paradox between these two sides of the spectrum that we see, those who fall into the ditch of legalism and those who fall into the ditch of lawlessness. How many of you have been on a country road and you've been driving down a country road and you notice there's two ditches on either side? That if you don't stay in the middle of the road, if you don't stay where God's called you to run in, you can fall into one of these two ditches. You're either legalist to the point where you worship the law rather than worshiping the lawgiver and thinking that you can achieve righteousness by the obedience of the law, which how many of you know we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so therefore we're in need of a redeemer. And yet on the other side of the spectrum, we fall into the realm of lawlessness where it's like, you know what, forget the law, we don't need the law. Everybody just do as they feel, as long as you don't hurt anybody. And last week, we talked about the trouble with that sort of philosophy. And the trouble with that is that who defines, therefore, in relativism, what the law is? Who defines what hurt means? So you see, because what might hurt me might not hurt you, and what might hurt you might not hurt me. And so what's the need for prisons? All they were doing was trusting their feelings. So how many of you know we do need a law? But our law cannot come from an impure source. It has to come from someone who's pure. And this is what Ravi Zacharias talks about, that the law is the mere fact that we have laws in this nation, laws in any nation, are proof of the existence of God, because man could not come up with the law himself. We have to trust in somebody who is pure, who is righteous, who is holy, to deem the centrality of a law that is common for all humankind. We could not have come up with this ourselves. But how many of you know too, in the midst of lawlessness, we can say, okay, there is a law, but we live in a time, in a postmodern time where different things start to dictate what the law is, and we begin to drown out what we believe as followers of Christ, i.e. the scriptures, are as not just law, but life-giving to us as the center of our faith, as to what determines how we live. How many of you know we're so thankful for the Bible, so thankful that we have the scriptures, so thankful that we have a God who desires to speak to us. But can we be real? Can we be honest? Not that I haven't been honest to this point, but can I be honest with you? I sense because of the noisiness and the attraction of other things, there becomes less of a passion towards the Bible, to the point where Christians aren't reading their Bible, to the point where Christians are believing more of what they would read on a news feed on social media than what they would read in the scriptures, because they don't know the scriptures. And because there's not a fervency towards the scriptures, they'd rather trust in what pop culture says about who God is rather than trust in what the Bible says about who God is. Here at Every Nation Brisbane, my hope is that we'll be able to turn down the noise and turn towards God. I've used this analogy before, but I'll use it again in this instance. Think about it this way, right? And forgive me if you've heard this before, but it bears repeating here. My wife is an amazing cook. I know I'm biased, but you can tell by the way I look that I've been blessed with a beautiful wife who can cook. You know, how many of us, like, we have lists of, God, you know, if I was to have a spouse, you know, I want this person. My list wasn't very long. It's just look good, cook good, and know the book good. That's all I had in my list. That's it, man. And so imagine, right, she calls me, and I'm, you know, working, and she calls me, and she says, Nelly, I've got this amazing meal hooked up for you. It's amazing. It's all your favorites. I know you like my fried chicken. Thank you, Lord. Some of y'all just went out of the spirit right now when I mentioned fried chicken. I know you like my adobo. Shout out to all my Pinoys here. So I got chicken on chicken. I love my chicken. You know, I know you love the way I hook up this gravy and all, you know, my mouth is watering by this time I'm on the phone. And by that time, you know, like she's listing all this, my favorite foods. And I'm like, oh, this is amazing. I got to finish this meeting real quick. So, you know, let's close in prayer. So I close in prayer and then, oh, I got the Lord, you know, I just need to go to my next appointment. And so I'm driving home, but I'm so hungry by this time. I've been so stirred in my hunger by this time that I see McDonald's on the way home. And I'm like, you know what? Just a little something, something on the way home. Just pull into the drive-thru, you know, little family pack for myself. I pull in there, you know, I'm just snacking. I'll just get a few nuggets. So 1, 2, 11, 12, you know. And by the time I get home, Tina has prepared this extravagant meal for me. But what happens is, right, when I sit down to eat this meal, I love my wife. But I'm not hungry anymore because I'm already full on junk. Because I'm already full on the junk that I purchased on my way home. And I tell you, this woman knows me better than anybody in this room. The other woman that knows me real well is that woman over there. My mom's in the house. Everybody say, hi, Mom. But like, I pull in and I'm sitting there at this table. It's candlelit, romantic, but I'm not hungry anymore. So I just nibble out of my politeness because I reverence my relationship with Tina. And that, honestly, is the way that a lot of us approach the Word of God. We're so full of junk because of everything that we've fed our spirits on throughout the week, that when it comes to church, it becomes an option. Or when it comes to reading the Bible, it becomes an option. Or we nibble at what the Word has to offer us because we're not hungry for the Word because we're so full on junk throughout the week. My encouragement for you today, and it really is this simple. If you want to stop struggling with sin, read your Bible and pray every day. There's nothing new. There's no new formula. Don't nibble on it. Feast on it. Everything you need can be found in praying, worshiping God, and reading your scriptures, reading the Bible. Now, here's the junk. And I wanted to focus on this specific area of the junk that we often feed our spirits with. It's social media. Now, I'm not saying social media is wrong. I use social media. I think it's a great tool for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's a tool. It's not God. How do we know what our God is? Well, what defines you? Whose word do you believe the most? It's amazing how we've all fallen into this trap. Well, I was just reading this study that was done. 79% of all Australians are on social media. So this can be good because, like, if close to 80% of our nation are on social media, then how many of you know it is a great tool to be able to use to reach people for the gospel? But how many of us use it for the gospel? If we move on, here's the social media platforms that we're on. Facebook, 94% are on Facebook, then Instagram, Snapchat. Snapchat is dwindling, although it's a much younger audience. How many of you know the audience for Facebook is getting older and older? Shout out to Facebook. Twitter, not as many. It's a lot higher in the States. LinkedIn, if you like Facebook with job prospects. Pinterest, for those of you who like cushions. And then Google Plus, remember that? Yeah, it's right next to Multiply and Friendster and Bebo. Doesn't really work anymore. Now, here's the usage by age, interestingly enough. Like 99% of the users that use these social media are within the ages of 18 to 29, and then it goes from there. What I wanted to look at was statistically where social media is used, and it's consumed mostly in our lounge and living room. But notice 59%, 60% of your usage of your social media platforms is in your bedroom. Yeah, 12% in the bathroom. We'll expand on that a little bit. But what this 59% of people that use social media in their bedroom suggests for us is that most of us have our phones, myself included, in our bedrooms when we go to sleep. Now, here's the thing. How many of you, and no show of hands, just let the Holy Spirit just wash over your soul as I say this, because it's coming right back to me too. How many of us fall into the trap of facing Facebook before we face the book? So we would rather look at the noise of what is happening in our lives. And when it comes down to it, look, I'll be honest with you. I had to do a month and a half off of social media completely because I recognized what it was doing to my spirit. Little things like I needed to be in on what's happening in people's lives. And then, you know, like, because I'm a musician, I love to stay up to date with what musicians are you know, putting out, latest music and all of this, who's producing stuff. Because I feel like I'm out of the conversation if I'm not on social media. That's just me. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you have a Facebook friend that's like that, but not you, right? But like, this is me. And there's always that temptation. Like when I pick up my phone, I'm a lot better at it now. When I pick up my phone to go immediately to the blue F or the orange camera, rather than going to YouVersion or something like that to get my time in with the word. So little exercises like using an actual paper Bible might be helpful. But you have to recognize that this life is noisy. So much noise. 59% of people access social media every day or most days. Check social media over 5 times a day. And then where people check social media, we've already gone through that. I laughed at this. I'm talking about using it in the bathroom. Men are more likely to use social media on the throne, 17% versus 12%, because the women are on the phone, not looking at the phone. I have this, I wanted to read this to you from a study that was done at Harvard by Trevor Haynes, and he wrote an article based out of Harvard Business School called Dopamine, Smartphones, and You, A Battle for Your Time. He wrote, if you've ever misplaced your phone, you may have experienced a mild state of panic until it's found. About 73% of people claim to experience this unique flavor of anxiety, which makes sense when you consider that adults spend an average of 2 to 4 hours per day tapping, typing, and swiping on their devices. That adds up to over 2,600 daily touches. Most of us have become so intimately entwined with our digital lives that we sometimes feel our phones vibrating in our pockets even when they're not there. While there is nothing inherently addictive about smartphones themselves, the true drivers of our attachments to those devices are the hypersocial environments they provide, thanks to the likes of Facebook, Snapchat, Insta, and others. Smartphones allow us to carry immense social environments in our pockets through every working moment of our lives. Though humans have evolved to be social, a key feature to our success as a species, the social structures in which we thrive tend to contain about 150 individuals. Studies are beginning to show links between smartphone usage and increased levels of anxiety, depression, poor sleep quality, and increased risk of car injury or death. Many of us wish we spent less time on our phones, but find it incredibly difficult to disconnect. Why are our smartphones so hard to ignore? And most of you are finding this ridiculously hypocritical that I'm reading this off of my phone. I know you're not judging me. You're not that type. But the question I wanted to ask you today is, can you hear the voice of the Lord when the noise of this life is so loud? The word of the year last year, according to Webster's, was this word, which is really two words, fake news. How many of us have read something on Facebook and been so stirred up, and then we see celebrities pitch in and start talking about, oh man, I can't believe this happened, and then you get riled up only to find out it was fake news. And I'm here to tell you today, there's a lot of fake news. And then even like reading headlines that just stir you up without actually looking deeper. Look, a lot of our philosophies, a lot of our understanding is actually as thin as pancakes. And again, I'm sorry to cause you to stumble. I'm talking about fried chicken now. Like, it's as thin as, it's wide. You think you have a knowledge of a lot of stuff, but it's really thin in terms of your understanding on what that topic is. And this is what ends up happening for us as Christians. We end up subjugating ourselves from a true understanding as to how the other side thinks or feels rather than walking alongside them. And so we come back to the scripture that Raywin read, right? Jesus enters Jericho and was passing through. I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus to just pass through my life. But it's so tempting to fall into that trap when we inevitably start filling our lives up with so much noise that he just passes through. We get so captivated in our work that Jesus just passes through. Or we fill our lives with religious activity, but Jesus just passes through. But what happens here is that there was a man named Zacchaeus. Interestingly enough, his name literally means innocence. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. Now back then, this is not like H&R Block, right? This dude is not just a tax accountant. They were of ill repute. The people within that community would have known him as, number one, working for Rome, because Rome were the ones that would collect the taxes. So obviously there was things in him. So already the people that were being under oppression under the reign of Rome already couldn't stand this guy because he represented Rome, and he cheated people. So not only was he an agent for the ones who oppressed him, but he was also the one who sent the Nigerian prince emails to you, right? My name is so-and-so. I have billions of dollars waiting for you if you'll just send me $100 just to help me. I'm like, man. But how many of us fall into this trap of, like, because we've become so captivated with what's going on in our lives, or because there's an aspect of ill repute towards us, like there's a reputation that we carry, we just allow Jesus to pass right through. What does he do? And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He wasn't just seeing who Jesus was, but how many of you know there's a difference between seeking to see and seeing? Like, I can see you, but am I seeking you? Seeking is different because it talks about being looking upon with intent. I am actively looking for this person. But check this out. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he had two things going against him. Number one, he's stuck in the middle of all this noise. And he could have easily believed because of his stature. I mean, this dude was like a little Smeagol, Danny DeVito looking dude amidst a crowd of people. Like, he was drowning in that crowd. So he could have said, you know what, I've tried. But you know what, I'm not going to actively look for God. So he had three things going against him. Number one, there was a massive crowd and a lot of noise. Number two, shorty, it's your birthday, right? And then number three, he was of ill repute. Let me just touch on this on the side. There are people that are not here today because of shame. And we need to be the sort of church that welcomes people with open arms. How many of you have heard people say, oh, I'll come to church, but you know, I don't feel like I can come? And a lot of it's not because they're busy. It's because they recognize that, or they think that people can be, you know, like holy or holier than thou. And so they think that they have to be perfect in order to enter into an environment like this. How many of you know that's far from the truth? In fact, this is where everybody with shame needs to come. So we need to recognize the Zacchaeuses, right? Given that name from his birth, Jesus was about to restore that prophetic name that he carried. So he could have been like, oh, okay, maybe it's not going to happen for me here. I know Jesus is on tour. I read his tour dates. Talked to the booking agent. I'll try to bump into him later, like accidental. I'm here to tell you today, that's not the attitude that God wants us to carry. As sons and daughters of the living God, we need to position ourselves to see Jesus. So he ran on ahead. So Jesus was moving. He ran on ahead. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So he anticipated. He knew Jesus was going to move a certain way. So he moved in accordance. How many of you know that God wants us to move that way? Like he wants us to know where the Holy Spirit is leading us so that we can run ahead and try to see him. The other thing about a sycamore tree, I don't know if you realize this, a sycamore tree is also a fig tree. It's a type of fig, right? The first thing we notice about fig trees, first exposure to figs is right there in Genesis, right? Genesis, upon sinning against God, Adam and Eve make for themselves clothing made out of fig leaves, positioning themselves in righteousness but based on their own deeds. Jesus curses a tree because it does not bear fruit. And what was that tree? It's a fig tree. Zacchaeus climbs up a fig tree and he says, you know what? I don't care about what I've done. I don't care who sees me in this crowd. I'm positioning myself above the figs so that I can be seen by the Savior, the only one that can transform me, the only one that can change me. You have to think about this. This would not have looked good on your Insta story, posting a picture of Zacchaeus. Look at the tax guy. But he stands on the tree and he looks down. He's like, man, I know everybody in this crowd hates me. I don't care. I'm desperate to see Jesus. A lot of us lose that desperation because we're full of other stuff, thinking that Jesus won't come through. We have a plan B in our back pocket, thinking that, you know, the ultimate point of Jesus' death on the cross is for me to eventually be married. No, marriage is not salvation. Trust me, talk to married people in here. I'll tell you straight up. Don't put your hand up, husbands. Just keep your hand down. You might get in trouble. Sleep on the couch and have lunch by yourself. See, we have a Savior who understood that in order to bring salvation, he had to come down. And Jesus called Zacchaeus down. And we also, as followers of Christ, need to come down and meet the broken where they are, right? He come off our high horse. And Jesus does this for him. What does he do? He says, when they saw it, they all grumbled. Firstly, the crowd, like he's gone in to be a guest of a man who was a sinner. So Jesus says, come down because I'm going to your house today. Can you imagine the people there? Like, this guy, you're going to have eggs Benedict with this guy. He can't even cook. And if he does cook, he's cooking with my money because he stole it. Can you imagine that crowd, how riled up they would have been, and mad too. Mad not just at Zacchaeus, Zac boy, but they were mad at Jesus now. They were all there to see the Savior tour, but now they're all mad at him. He's going to eat with a sinner? Zacchaeus broke through the noise. Because how many of you know, in order to be seen and be heard, you have to position yourself away from the noise. There's so much noise in our lives. God wants us to position ourselves where we can be seen and be heard despite the shame that we may face, despite the noisiness of our lives. God wants to meet us right where we are. But how many of us have drowned out the sound of the voice of God with the noise of this life? And it's not even just sin. Look, if it's sin, then you have a whole different issue. But it's not even just sin. But I'm here to tell you today, if you find your fulfillment, find your purpose in those other things that are not necessarily sin, they become sin because they become idols in your life. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. How many of you know when Jesus shows up, there is a transformation? This guy was far from generous. But when Jesus shows up in his life, generosity springs forward. If generosity is not centered on Christ, it always has an agenda. But when Jesus shows up in the life of Zacchaeus, he restores his name, innocence. And because he's overwhelmed by that restoration, he's like, man, have it all, God. I've wronged all these people. I'm going to make it right. A lot of us would choose rather not to make it right, but just drown it out with the noise of life, or drown it out with the things that this life has to offer, or drown it out in some bar at the bottom of the bottle trying to look for fulfillment, to drown it out. And that's why we can get addicted with anything from alcohol to social media. It's because the Greek word for addiction is adikaios. Dikaios means righteousness. The alpha prefix means un. So unrighteousness, it's all trying to fulfill ourselves with that which is unrighteous in a way that only that who is righteous can fulfill us. But we need to position ourselves away from the noise. Let God deal with the things that are hindrance to us entering in. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house since he is also a son of Abraham. Again, can you imagine the crowd? Son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There's only two types of people that the Bible talks implicitly about who Jesus seeks. We read about the other one a few weeks ago, John chapter 4, right? When he's talking to the Samaritan woman, those who worship him in spirit and truth are those whom the Lord seeks. He seeks true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And here's the second instance. He seeks to save that which was lost. See, true worshipers recognize that they were once lost and have the heart of God in spirit and in truth to go after the ones who are lost. When's the last time you turned the noise down, got alone with God, and just reflected on how he saved you, how he delivered you? Well, Pastor Nelly, I'm too busy. Look, you're too busy not to pray. When your busyness supersedes your intimacy with God, you are going down a vortex that will only lead to death. And you begin to start trying to seek self-fulfillment by mere obedience with the law when you recognize that just the inability to fulfill the law with just one commandment deems you unrighteous on all bases. We need a savior. But what ends up happening when we define ourselves in our self-righteousness, we see the dirt and the griminess of other people, but God sees his glorification buried under our sin. I'm going to end with this thought here and just challenge us towards turning the noise down. Andrew Murray wrote a classic book on prayer, and he gives these four outlines in terms of understanding how God brings us to certain places, even in trials, that we understand amidst the noise. The worst thing that we can do in the midst of trials is to turn the noise up. So he wants to encourage us when we are in trials, when we allow the noise to dissipate, with four things. He makes these four statements. Number one, God brought you there. I know that's hard to swallow, but God wouldn't never leave you, never forsake you. And if you are in a trial right now, trust that God is bringing you there. Number two, he's brought you there, but he will also keep you in his love. And he'll keep you there. And he'll love on you there. Now, I'm not talking about the consequences to the choices that you make while you're there. I'm talking about while you are waiting, while you are in the trial. Let God keep you there in his love. And number three, he'll make the trial a blessing. I know that's hard to swallow. That's a hard pill to swallow. What do you mean it's a blessing? There are characteristics that he wants to breed up within you as you put your trust in him. There are lessons, there are things that will strengthen you, because we always cry out for a greater and a higher platform, and God says, yeah, I need to prepare you. I need to use certain aspects of life to bring refining in your character so that you will be able to withstand the trials of the enemy, so that when you enter into that destiny that is yours, you understand that the destiny has never been a point, it's been the journey, and this is a blessing. The trial that we walk through. And then fourthly, in accordance with Ecclesiastes, right? In his time, not in your time, but in his time, he'll bring me out. I just wanted to end with this story. I was actually told it by one of my gym instructors. It was funny. I don't know. Randomly, they just told me this story. And told me this story about this farmer who owned a massive piece of land, who inherited it, but had no idea about the extent of the land. So it took the noticed that, you know, okay, I've got this donkey as well. So we're going to go walk the expanse of the land. So they walked with the donkey. And when they started walking, there was this deep ditch. And the donkey fell in the ditch. It's like, yee-haw, yee-haw. And the man stood there. He didn't know what to do. He's inexperienced with farm stuff. And so he's like, oh, I'm sorry, donkey. And so he starts, notices there's a shovel nearby the ditch. So he starts burying the donkey alive. Yee-haw, yee-haw. But then about 4 hours later, he noticed the donkey took the dirt and would stomp on it. Throw more dirt on it, stomp on it. 8 hours later, the donkey was out of the ditch because the dirt that was intended to bury it ended up being that which elevated it out of the pit. How many of you know that would have been an awkward ride home? I'm here to encourage you today. The enemy pours all sorts of crazy dirt on us. A lot of it's noise too. But unless we're centered on God's purposes, we won't see that that is actually what God wants to use to elevate you out of your situation. Don't let hate or bitterness rile you up. And a lot of this is because of what you see on the surface. Don't be a pancake Christian. But let's learn to turn the noise down. I'm going to give you these four things again. Understand he brought you here. He will keep you in his love. He will make the trial a blessing. And in his time, he will bring you out. Turn to somebody and tell him God's going to bring you out. Here's what we're going to do today. I purposely kept this message relatively short because I wanted to spend 5 minutes just chewing on what God has done for us in silence. Here's the question I want you to chew on. I want you to fight the urge to think about other things and just to keep your mind stayed upon God. And ask yourself, what can you do to turn the noise down in your life so that you can hear God speak and lead you? At the end of this time, at the end of this 5 minutes, and it's going to be hard for some of us who have had such a noisy life up until this point, it's going to be hard just for 5 minutes just to sit there with nothing but worshipful pads playing, to not look at Facebook, to not talk to the person next to you, but just even just to keep your mind focused on this and not lunch. Maybe it's just me. I'm sorry. Struggle is real. But I'm here to tell you today, if you can just be still and learn this discipline of letting your heart be still before God and know that he is God, it's amazing what God brings you into. Fight the urge to go on social media right now or whatever it is that would distract you. And let's just sit in the presence of our beautiful God and let him fill our souls with his presence again.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.